Well, I got up this morning and went to my office and got my computer and put it in my computer bag and put it right by the front door and didn't bring it, so I don't have a PowerPoint this morning. I apologize for that. I have a presentation done, but it's not here, so I don't guess that does as much good. I apologize, and Lord willing, I'll have it tonight when I hopefully remember to bring it back, to bring it tonight. It's good to see all of you. We have visitors with us. We're thankful for that. We appreciate everybody who's here to worship with us this morning. There are some people who grow up in Christian homes. In fact, a lot of Christians did grow up in Christian homes. I grew up in a Christian home where we were taught biblical principles from an early age and taught how to act in society from an early age. And there's people who grew up in, because they had good homes, they had comforts of life and their families provided for them. And they had good childhoods, and things went well as they were growing up. But then there are some people who grew up in terrible homes. There's people who were raised by parents who didn't care anything about God, didn't take them to church, may not have even believed in God. Maybe they were mistreated. And all of these aren't necessarily applied it to all the ones, but different things might apply to different people. Some may have been mistreated. Some may have just not been taught about God. Some may have grown up and not had the necessities of life. They just didn't have enough food when it was time to eat. Maybe they didn't have good, comfortable homes to live in. People had all kinds of different situations as they grew up, as they were children and growing up. They had different kinds of parents and different kinds of environments which they were in. The question I have for us this morning is, do any of these environments that one grows up in, does that cause one to obey God or to reject God? If one is raised with a godly family and in a good environment, does that make them obey God? Or if one is raised in a terrible environment with a terrible family, does that cause them to disobey God? Now, I readily admit that growing up in a godly home certainly helps. And not only does it help, maybe it helps tremendously. And it may be more difficult to serve God when one is not taught the importance of serving God. But what I want us to answer is whether or not our surroundings control how we live our lives. The things that happen to us, the way we were brought up, the things that we had to go through, do these cause us to live faithfully or to live sinfully? We're going to look at examples this morning of people who lived in good environments, and we're going to contrast them with those who lived in bad environments. And we're going to learn what causes one to be faithful and what causes one to be sinful. And we're going to see whether or not any of that goes together. Let's begin by looking in Luke chapter 15. And this, of course, is a parable that we're all very familiar with, the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And I want us to notice just a few things about the prodigal son as we look at this subject. The story begins in verse 11. The parable begins in verse 11 of this one who had a good home. We learn that right away, that he had a father who cared for him. He had a comfortable place to live. He had an inheritance that was given to him when he desired to have it. In verse 12, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to him his livelihood. So he had a good home. He had an inheritance. He had one who was concerned about him and concerned about his well-being. His father loved him. And his father wanted him to make right decisions in his life. Later in the parable, we learn in verse 31 that he was willing to give him whatever he had, whatever the son needed, and he had it, he was willing to give it. It says in verse 31, he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." Now he's saying that to the older son, not to the prodigal son, but still, that's how he felt about his sons, about his kids. That what I have, I will gladly give to you. And you know, anyone who is a good parent would feel that way about their children. They would rather starve than their children starve. They would rather their kids have new clothes than them have new clothes. That's just how if you're a good parent, a good father, a good mother, that's your attitude. Well, that's how this father was. Anything, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. I will provide for you. I will take care of you, as he was doing. Not only that, this son, when he was living at home, had great possessions. We know that he had servants. The servants are spoken of in verse 19 when he goes back to his father, "Make me like one of your hired servants." Verse 22, the father asks his servants to go bring him the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. So he had servants, he had good clothing, he had jewelry, he had good food to eat as they killed the fatted calf to eat during this occasion. All of these things. Seems like that would be an ideal situation for one to just kind of live there and live comfortably and do what you need to do and have the right attitude. But this son, as we know, this son's home was not good enough for him. He decided he wanted to leave the home. He asked for his inheritance. And he went out, and we know the story. He wasted his possessions on prodigal living. But what a situation this boy was in. A loving family, some riches, and we don't really know exactly how much, and it's a parable anyway, but the amount of money, it doesn't really matter. He had some riches. He had an inheritance waiting for him. And yet this ideal environment, which seems like, as you and I would, as we live our lives and look at this world, being an ideal environment, that did not keep this boy from sinning. It didn't keep him from going off and doing things that he shouldn't do. Well, let's look at another example. Let's look at the example in 1 Kings chapter 10. We'll go to the Old Testament and look at the example of Solomon. And one of the main things we know about Solomon is that he had great wealth. He had been given wealth. Of course, he asked for wisdom and he was given wisdom, and God gave him other things along with the wisdom. But I just want to read now a little bit about that in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. Because the queen of Sheba had heard about Solomon and heard about his wealth, and she wanted to go and see it for herself. It says in verse 1, "Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, 'It was a true report, which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Now, when you think about even just what's listed here, the seating of a servant, so they're servants, and then it talks about waiters, and then it talks about cupbearers. All right, and of course, we understand that Solomon had much wealth, but here he's in this position. In verse 14, just for example, it says, "The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold." The weight of gold that came to him yearly, 666 talents is anywhere from, in our day and age, from $2 million to $8 million. That's per year, and that's just gold. Right, he had all kinds of other wealth besides just gold. But this was an extremely wealthy man. That's the point. And it's a man who had much wisdom, as we saw. And he had much power, and he had much fame, where she came all that way just to see him. This seems like it would be a perfect environment as far as this world's standards are concerned. But we know the rest of the story with Solomon, don't we? What happened to Solomon? Well, Solomon says in chapter 11, verse 1, he loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. We talked about the in class this morning about the Jews and the danger of being with the Gentiles, the heathen Gentiles, who would lead them into idolatry. But this man, the command was, don't intermarry with them. Solomon didn't listen to that. He had, in verse 3, 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Okay, so you have all the money you could ever want. You have all the wisdom that anybody could ever have because God granted that to him specifically. He had the fame, he had the position, everything. And yet, even despite all that, he turned to sin. He did wrong. Well, what about the example if one lived in a utopian society? Everyone is perfect in this place. Everything is perfect in this place. Everyone smiles. Everyone's friendly. No harsh words are spoken. People dream about living in a world like that. The grass is always green. The flowers always bloom. You have a nice house with a little white picket fence around it. Everything is just perfect. The kids are always laughing and playing together. Surely if we lived in a place like that, where everybody acted that way and lived that way, surely we could always serve God, right? Well, there used to be a perfect place on earth. The Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were. They lived in such a way they didn't have to do very much. Everything was beautiful. God granted them whatever they wanted. They could just simply grow old together peacefully, being husband and wife in the garden. There used to be a perfect place. But what happened? Sin. And they lost that perfect place. The Garden of Eden didn't keep man from sinning even. A utopia. So, why would we think a utopia would keep us from sinning today? Now, as we look at all of these examples that we've looked at, as far as one, those who live in what might seemingly be a great situation, you know, money, fame, power, wisdom, whatever it is, you have all of this, and you look at this so-called good environment. I want to make it clear that this is not the solution to sin. This is not going to stop one from sinning. Now, a good environment, again, can help teach one against sin, can help them with their faithfulness. But even in the best conditions, man has sinned. When one is foolish enough to allow Satan into their hearts, even the best surroundings can cause one to sin. Regardless of environment, temptation is there. If you have money, you're going to be tempted. Maybe you're going to be tempted because of your money. But you're going to be tempted. If you have great wisdom, you're going to be tempted. Maybe you're going to be tempted by Satan using your wisdom somehow. But he's going to find a way to try to get us to turn away from God. We're told how that process works in James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. And what I want us to understand is that none of us are above this. None of us are somehow immune from it. No matter where we get ourselves in life, no matter what situation we're in life, this applies to everybody. This is how Satan works. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Satan can find your desires and tempt you by your desires. And if we're not watching, if we're not careful, we can fall because of that. And that's what the rest of the verse said, the rest of the passage says. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's how the process works. And again, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what situation you're in, what environment you're in. That can happen to anyone. Now let's look at the second part of this. Are bad environments the cause of sin? Well, in order to start this, we're going to go back to the Old Testament and look in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to look at the story of Joseph and notice what kind of life situation Joseph had. When we look at chapter 37, Genesis chapter 37, and beginning in verse 2, this is the history of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. Okay, so he's 17 years old. He was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the son of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, who were, of course, each brother were from the different women of Jacob being the father. His father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. And Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And then when you go down from there and look at verses 8 through 11, and his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And what we skipped was the dream that showed that he was going to be above his brothers. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I've dreamed another dream." And so then you come down and you notice what verse 11 says. His brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And so what happened? Well, when you skip on down to verse 18 of this passage, it says, because of the envy, because of the hatred, because of the dreams that he had and so forth. Verse 18 says, "Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him." Okay, so here's a 17-year-old, receives the coat from his father, and then he has these dreams, and his brothers decide that they're going to kill him. Well, of course, they're talked out of killing him, so they throw him in a pit and wait to sell him. So they sell him into slavery. So now we have this young man who has been sold into slavery, And it gets even worse than that, because after he's sold into slavery, his problems continue. Remember the instance with Potiphar's wife, where she falsely accused him, and he was thrown into prison because of it? All right, so here Joseph is. He was hated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was thrown into prison. And yet, despite these circumstances that he was in, look at chapter 39 and verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. But then look at verse 23. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Despite these horrible situations that he was in slavery, in prison, the Lord was always with him. And why did the Lord stay with Joseph? Because Joseph never left the Lord. Joseph didn't say, "Oh, well, look how horrible my life is. I can't believe that this has happened to me. I can't believe that God has done this to me. He's put me in this situation where I'm away from my family and I'm in prison and I'm a slave. I can't believe that he would ever do that to me. So I'm just going to turn away from him. I'm going to start this terrible life of sin and I'm going to run my life however I want to now." No, despite his situation that he was in, he did not turn from God. Now, compare that to Solomon, who had everything, all the money, all the wisdom. He did turn from God. So what does the environment have to do with whether or not we turn from God? Not very much. Another example, the example of Job. And you can turn there if you'd like. It's Job chapters 1 and 2. But down through that text, we learn that he had great riches also. He had a big family. He had fame. He had wisdom. He had good health. And yet he lost everything, including his health. And his wife even turned against him. But despite the horrible condition that Job was in, I want you to look with me at what his attitude was when we look at him after he's gone through all of this, lost everything that he lost. In Job chapter 1 and verse 22, "In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." And then you can also go down a little bit further to chapter 2 and verse 10, which says, "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks,'" speaking to his wife when she said, "Curse God and die. 'Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Now again, you can contrast that and his life situation with those other examples that we looked at. You look at Solomon, you look at the prodigal son, and the ones who had the riches, the ones who had the health, the ones who were seemed like they were on top of the world. They all sinned, and Job did not lose his faith in God. And then the last individual we'll look at is the Apostle Paul. And we know that Paul was stoned, he was beaten, he was imprisoned. We read about his suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We read about his suffering throughout the book of Acts, of what all he went through in his life. He had to live a life of suffering for the Lord. We saw in our class this morning, and we'll look at it again in Acts chapter 9, what his purpose was, what the Lord had him to do once he became a Christian. Ananias was told by the Lord, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine," Acts 9 and verse 15. He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, not only was Paul willing to suffer those things for his name's sake, not only was he willing to do that, to go through all of that, but he stayed faithful through it. He didn't quit. He didn't get to a point and said, that's enough, I can't take it anymore. He continued a faithful life. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, this is Paul speaking, writing to Timothy. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but is now being revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. He knew that it was his purpose to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher with the Gentiles. He also knew he would have to suffer in doing all of that. But Paul didn't allow these situations in life. He didn't allow his beatings and his stonings and his imprisonments and his all the other things that he had to go through. He didn't allow those things to dictate whether or not he was faithful. He would be faithful if he had. He would be faithful if he was without. It wasn't going to change anything. And so we conclude, looking at those examples, that bad conditions do not cause one to sin. The men who endured the terrible things that they endured, Job and Joseph and Paul, going through all that they had to go through, they stayed faithful. We must also stay faithful no matter what our environment is. Okay, so if we've established that, okay, bad environment is not going to cause one to sin. Good environment is not going to cause one to be faithful. One is able to be faithful in a bad environment. One is able to be unfaithful in a good environment. If we understand that, then what causes us to live faithfully and what causes us to sin? People raised in godly families refuse to obey God. People raised in atheistic families are very faithful. People who have all that they need on earth live sinfully. People who have nothing diligently serve God. Why is that? It's all about their attitude. It's all about their heart. Look with me in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 23. Jeremiah 5 and verse 23. Now this is in regard to the Jews who have fallen away. They've fallen away from God. They've turned to false gods. We see in verse 19 that they have begun serving foreign gods. They've forsaken the true and living God. Verse 23 says, but this people have a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. What is their attitude? What's their heart? Here, God's provided for them. He's protected them. He's taken care of them. And yet they rejected Him. They were rebellious to Him. Seems like they could just sit back and let God provide for them. But no, they liked serving foreign gods. They liked intermarrying with the heathen, with the heathens. And they wanted to worship false idols. It's what's here. What did they decide to do? If we stay steadfast and true and trust in the Lord and determine to obey Him, we can overcome whatever situation we're in. I want you to look with me in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. Romans 6, verses 17 through 18. This is a choice. This is an attitude. Romans 6 and verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Going from a slave of sin to a slave of righteousness. How does that happen? Where's your heart at? Where is your heart? Is your attitude that you want to serve God and serve Him faithfully, or is your attitude that you don't care and you want to do whatever pleases you? We have to make it clear that in realizing that our environment doesn't determine whether or not we're faithful or sinful, we need to make it clear that we do need to always make sure we put ourselves to the best of our ability in good environments. You know, we're not going to say, well, I can be in this bad environment because it doesn't cause me to sin or not to sin. So in other words, yeah, we need to stay out of the bars. We need to stay out of the clubs. We need to stay out of the liquor stores, the other worldly places. And we need to do our best to stay away from those who involve themselves in evil. We don't need to participate with them, be around them where they can influence us for that. But you know, the problem is we don't always have control over our environments. We don't always have control whether or not we have or don't have. Maybe we get to a point where we lose everything. Maybe we get to a point where we don't have the comfortable home that we have now. But wherever we are, whatever situation we're in, it's not an excuse to not serve God. It's not an excuse to say, oh, well, because I'm in this terrible environment, I'm going to sin. I'm going to live however I want. No, we have to understand that it is what we're placed in at the time that we're going to deal with, but we're going to always put God number one. And always make sure that we don't use that as an excuse as to why we can't serve our God. When possible, stay in good environments. And when in good environments, stay faithful. But when it is not possible, stay faithful anyway. Stay true to God anyway. I hope that we will learn from that and take that lesson and apply that lesson. There are many who have fallen away even though they've been raised correctly, have the necessities of life, live in positive environments. And there's many who have come to know the truth who were raised in such a way that they never learned it early on. I've talked to people, I'm sure you have too, who had no background whatsoever because they weren't taught anything growing up about God. But now they're faithful, vibrant, working Christians. Let's not use anything for an excuse. Let's just please God and stay away from sin. If you haven't yet become a child of God, we want you to. We want you to obey the gospel, to do what we're told to do in order to have our sins forgiven, to repent of your sins, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We urge you to do that before it's too late. We want you to become a Christian. If you're already a Christian, but you have sin in your life that you should repent of, you have opportunity to do that. Certainly you have opportunity now to do that. But when you sin against God, pray to God, ask Him to forgive you. He is ready to do that. He wants you to do that. We're here to pray with you and to help you as we can. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
I have decided.